Again, thank you for your presence. We're glad to have each of you here again tonight. We have several visitors with us tonight that we haven't had this week, and some that I haven't had any contact with for 40 or 50 years. And it's just glad to have them with us tonight. And everybody that's present to study together about heaven. I don't know of a theme that's any greater and more important to our lives than the fact that heaven, or that hope, is the anchor of our souls. If we're going to keep our souls steadfast while the billows of sin and degradation roll around us, we're going to have our eyes and our hearts on heaven. And the writer of the Hebrews epistle tells us about that in chapter 12 when he says, "Therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," talking about all those forefathers, so to speak, of faith that's listed in chapter 11, that they surround us, having walked by faith and served God faithfully. And we're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. And we need, as he says, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God, or the right hand of his Father. And so here it talks about Jesus, who had come to this earth, who come to this earth to die and to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And as he worked here on earth to accomplish the purpose of God, he then with great joy was able to enter in once again into the heavens where God was, where he was seated at the right hand of God. And so indeed heaven is a joy that is set before us. The greatest happiness that we can ever expect to receive or understand or appreciate is the reward and the blessing that God has provided for us in heaven. In Philippians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21, the writer tells us there, the Apostle Paul, that our citizenship is in heaven. We're just sojourners and pilgrims here. We're just passing through this land. We're actually citizens of the heavenly realm. And our citizenship is in heaven, whence we wait for a Savior. We're waiting for one to come and receive us. We're waiting for one to come and transform us into the very likeness of his own body, that has been transformed from that physical body that was raised from the dead to an incorruptible body. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrection from the dead. He talks there about the fact that this corruptible body that we now live in must put on incorruption. This mortal body that is subject to death shall put on immortality. And when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come to pass the saying is written, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Death indeed is swallowed up in victory when our corruptible bodies come out of the grave and are transformed into incorruptible. Mortal bodies subject to death come forth deathless, not able to die again, but immortal. And that's when we know then that we have gained the victory that has been set before us in Jesus Christ. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 1 beginning, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is begotten of God," he says, "overcomes the world." Having overcome the world, and he says, this is the victory that we have in overcoming the world, even the faith that we have. And so it's going to take faith for us to walk in the love and in the will and in the plan that God has set before us. But the heavenly reward that is set before us is indeed a joy that we look forward to, that we look forward to receiving someday. And so I want us to talk about that joy of heaven. I want us to talk about how that is the attraction in the lives of everybody who knows God, and in everybody who knows Jesus Christ, and everybody who believes in the Word of God, believes in God and believes in Christ and believes in the redemption that we've received in Christ, and therefore know that hope that is set before us will anchor us firm as we look forward to that victory, as we look forward to that joy that is set before us in the heavenly realm. And so I want to talk about the victory then that we have over death by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and our own resurrection someday under the hope and under the heaven that God has prepared for us. I want us to begin by talking about the victory over sickness. I think all of us understand somewhere in your family you have seen sickness. You may have seen sickness in your grandparents or your great-grandparents, but somewhere along the line you have seen sickness, and ultimately you have seen death. And in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 3 and 4, it talks about how that we shall be brought into the heavenly realms, into the presence of God, and how that He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Not only that, but death will be no more, and neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. All of those things that are connected with the physical sicknesses and the illnesses of this body that ultimately comes to death, in heaven there's going to be victory over that sickness. God's going to wipe all of that away, and we will know the joy, and we will know the blessing of overcoming sickness and overcoming pain and overcoming suffering and those things that are associated with this life and with this body of death into which we have been sentenced because of the sin of Adam and Eve from the very beginning. And there's great joy in our hearts even now to think about the victory over sickness, that there'll be no more of that in the heavenly realm. What a victory that will be, and what a joy that will be to know that when we are welcomed into the presence of God, we'll never have pain anymore. And all of us have somehow or another, maybe it's been your wife, maybe it's been your husband, maybe it's been your father and mother that you have seen. I talked a little bit last night about the death of my first wife and all the suffering that she went through and she had to endure before she finally passed beyond this life. But her faith in Jesus Christ and the hope that she has, having served in His kingdom and faithfulness, someday, if she is resurrected and taken into the presence of God, she'll not have to suffer again. She'll never have sickness again. Indeed, the joy of heaven is set before us in the victory that we have over the suffering and the sickness and the death that we have in this body. Secondly, I want us to think for a moment about poverty. I realize that we are one of the few countries throughout the world in which there is at least a minimum of poverty. But we need to understand that poverty has existed from the very beginning. And when we read in the New Testament about servants and slaves under masters who had to go out and work in the fields for really nothing and basically had their place to sleep and maybe a little bit of food to eat. But there are a lot of folks that have suffered from poverty. You know, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth does consume, where rust does consume." We know that the things that we have in this life are temporary. And we know the things that we have in life can be taken from us. And we can be brought to poverty. Jesus talks about those on the right hand when they were hungry. Did you feed them? When they were without and in distress and in need of food or in need of clothing, did you provide for them? There are lots of people out here that don't have what we have, that don't enjoy the material blessings that we enjoy in this life. And what a great joy it will be for those who have faith in Jesus Christ and who serve according to the will of Jesus Christ, that they will one day be able to enter into the joy of the Lord. They will have victory in Christ Jesus and never again have to suffer for want, never again have to go through the pain and the all that goes wrong with being without and having to suffer for lack of needs of the body and things of that kind. I don't know about these people that are out on the streets. I don't know about these people at the stop signs. I don't know whether they're in poverty or not. But I do know when we recognize somebody in genuine poverty, Jesus will ask us, when you saw this hungry man, did you feed him? Well, certainly he won't need that in heaven. There's great joy set before us and those who have lived in poverty here on earth that they'll never have to want again. And so if you've had those times in your life when you've had to want, the joy of heaven will take that away. That joy is set before us to attract us unto the place where we shall never go without again. But also I'd like for us to think about victory over labor. Victory over work. Victory over what God cursed man with from the very beginning. And you recall, of course, the curse that was on the woman that in childbearing she shall bring forth children. And the suffering and the pain and a lot of the agony that women have to go through in the giving birth to a child. But he said, concerning the man, that you'll have to earn your keep by the sweat of your brow. That you're going to have to get out and you're going to have to work. And we know that in the book of Ecclesiastes that work is honored. And work is an honorable thing. But that doesn't make it always easy. A lot of folks don't have the opportunity to sit at a desk all day long and tell other people what to do and to be in supervision and things of that kind. Some people have to get out and work. And in Revelation 14 and verse 13, it's talking about the heavenly reward that is set before us. And we're talking about the answer to this curse of sin and the sweat of a brow that a man has to work when it says, and I heard the voice from heaven, blessed are those that die in the Lord. For henceforth, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow after them. And so when by faith I walk in the works of righteousness and obedience and serving the God faithfully, and even if I have to as a servant to slave and to work and to provide for my family by doing the will of a master. And Jesus didn't tell the slaves to rebel against their masters. He told them to serve as men of faith who are dedicated to doing the right thing. And if the Roman Empire makes it legal for a man to own you as a slave, then you, as a slave, serve your master. But let me assure you of something. Keep your eye of faith on the reward that is set before you. Keep your focus on arising someday from the dead and standing before the great judgment seat of Christ and hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord, that great joy that is set before us. And the writer of Revelation says, you will never have to labor. You will never have to earn anything by the sweat of your brow again, because now there is rest. What a joy to think about heaven. Do we not then run this race that is set before us as Jesus did with the joy that is ahead, that we can anticipate, that we can expect someday to receive? And that joy is something that will be a pleasure to us, in which we will never, by the sweat of our brow, have to work again as we rest from our labors of serving in the kingdom of God and serving to provide for ourselves and for our families. What a wonderful thing to think about. What a blessing to look forward to. But also, there is victory over God's wrath. The Bible is very clear about eternal judgment. And I know we don't like to read some of the passages, and a lot of preachers don't do that anymore. You don't hear people talking about the eternal vengeance of God that is someday to be brought against man. But I want you to understand that if you are a child of the devil, that if you are one of those who walk in sin, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the second chapter, indicts the Gentiles as children of wrath because they walked as sons of disobedience, and so on. But he said the Jew is just the same. The Jew is no different from the Gentile. He himself follows the passions of the flesh. He follows the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And you, Gentiles, and you, Jews, who walk in sin, can understand that you are subjects, Ephesians 2, verse 3, of the wrath of God that is to come. And that wrath is poignantly declared to us in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 7, where it pictures Jesus coming from heaven with his angels of power in flaming fire. Think about that. Coming with his angels of power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those men and women who decide to follow their own lust, those men and women who decide to follow their own way and their own ideas and do their own thing in this life, and are not willing to walk by faith, and in walking by faith to keep the commandments of God and to walk in righteousness and walk in holiness and walk in purity, to, as it were, keep the commandments of God and keep ourselves separated from the sin and the evil and the lusts of passion that the devil sets before us. Let us understand and let us recognize that we shall face the wrath of God. And when he lists that body of sins in Revelation the 21st chapter and verse 8, he says very plainly that those that walk in sin and fail to keep the commandments of God and to do his will, that those people shall go away into everlasting fire, which has been prepared. Actually, it's prepared for the devil. Actually, it's prepared for him and his angels and his ministers and his servants. But God is saying, if you want to act like the devil, if you want to be one of his, then you're going to suffer the same curse and the same punishment and the same wrath of God as the devil does. Matthew 25, verse 46 tells us that eternal punishment is going to await us if we don't walk in truth. Think of the joy that God has set before us. Think of the blessed reward that we have of entering into the presence of God and being seated, as it were, around the very throne of God, there where we can worship and praise and honor God. What joy that will be. What victory that will be. The victory then over wrath and over judgment and over punishment that God will measure out. Vengeance belongs unto me, saith the Lord, and be assured that I will recompense. Vengeance belongs unto me, and I'm going to recompense those who decide that they're going to serve the lusts of the flesh and have the joys as they would consider it, and the pleasures of sin for a season. Those who decide to go that route, and those that decide to go that way, let them understand that there is no victory over the wrath of God. And so the joy that is set before us tells us that if we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if we walk with our Savior, walking in his footsteps, as 1 Peter 2:21 tells us to do, then we will have victory over the wrath of God in the joy that is set before us in the heavens. And I'd like for us to think for just a moment about the persecution that many people in many countries have had to endure in order to serve the Lord. In fact, I would like to go back to what we normally refer to as the Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus pronounced on those that are poor in spirit and those that are merciful and those that mourn and so forth. But he recognizes that in this world of sin, the devil is in control of the lives of rulers and leaders and people. And the devil is going to bring against us suffering and persecution. Read with me, if you will, for just a moment in Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning there with verse 13. Back to verse 10. But in verse 10 he says, "Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake." Blessed. Think about that. William Barclay defines that word blessed of all the bliss, he says. That word blessed means blissfulness. And think about that, all the bliss of those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's kind of hard to think about that, isn't it? It's kind of hard to imagine and to think that way. But he says the great bliss that comes to our hearts is that ours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are serving God. We are doing the will of God. We're doing what is right. And men are punishing us and persecuting us and mistreating us for doing the things that are right. And think of the bliss that should exist in our hearts to know that we have done the very thing that God wants us to do. And that's what has provoked this persecution. Blessed are they when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, make false accusations against you for my sake. Rejoice. Oh, the bliss. Rejoice, he says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Wow. Be exceedingly glad, he says, for great. Here's the joy. Here's the reason we can do that. Here's the reason we can be blissful. And we can rejoice even when we're being persecuted. For great is your reward in heaven. For so, he says, persecuted they the prophets that were before us. Go back and look at the prophets. Look how much they suffered. Look what they did to Jeremiah. Look at what they did to Daniel and so forth. And the suffering that those men went through. Blissfulness. Because great is your reward in heaven. The joy of heaven is set before you if you'll walk in righteousness. And if you'll do the truth. And if you'll obey the things that God has revealed and commanded and taught you to do. Heaven. The joy that God sets before us. So that we can even endure physical pain and suffering. When we're doing the right thing. When we're doing the will of God, when we're doing what we ought to do, when we walk in righteousness and when we walk in truth. And so, the joy set before us is victory over persecution, no more to have to suffer again. Isn't it wonderful when you think about things like that, that you can think of them as being temporary? And only just a few years, and it'll all be gone, and then someday Jesus will come. And that great joy of living in the presence of God, that great victory over death, is there, awaits us, and we are ushered, as it were, into the very presence of the God of heaven who loved us and gave his Son for us. But also, there'll be victory over temptation. Temptation isn't an easy thing, obviously. You know, what tempts you might be easy for me. I don't understand why he has a problem with that. I don't understand why she's got a problem with that. And yet I've got my own problems, and people will say, well, I don't understand why he's got a problem with that. But we know that there is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And we know those things are of the world. But what may be a lust of the flesh and a temptation to you may not be to me. And so James talks about this, and I want us to go over there for just a moment. But James in his epistle talks about this and said, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him." And so when I face my temptations in life, and I love God, and I keep his commandments, and I serve him faithfully, blessed. All the bliss again of a man who then looks to the time that he's going to receive a crown of life. He's going to have the joy of heaven someday. Let no man say then when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." God doesn't tempt you. He doesn't tempt any man. He cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt any man, but each man is tempted. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So whatever lust that you have for that which is evil, you're tempted when you allow that lust to get out of bounds. You're allowed to get drawn away toward some target that calls for that lust. And he said that lust, when it hath been conceived, when conception takes place as a result of that lust, it brings forth a child. And the child it brings forth is sin. And that sin grows up like any child will, as long as it has life. And when it grows up, and that lust has conceived in our heart, has become a child of sin and grows up, it'll bring forth death. And I want us to understand here tonight that we're not just talking about the physical death when your body is placed in the grave and your spirit goes to the Hadean realm. We're talking about a death beyond that. We know the wages of sin is death in a physical sense. Yes, that's true. But there is a second death of Revelation 21:8 that burns with fire and brimstone. So be not deceived, he says, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived by your lust. Understand that that temptation that you yield to is going to bring forth death. It's going to bring forth spiritual death. It's going to bring forth eternal death. And ultimately that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. What a blessing to go to heaven. Think of the joy. No more temptation. Victory over temptation. And in this victory over temptation, we can therefore live in peace and in harmony and in perfection around the very throne of God with all of the just ones and the righteous ones that God has received into his presence someday. What a great reunion that will be when we experience and receive that great joy that is set before us as we live these lives in seeking to overcome temptation. But also, important thing is, of course, in all of this is that there's victory over death. That there's victory over death. And I want you to go back with me now for just a moment, and we'll spend the remainder of our time here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is me, the great chapter of the Bible that I love to read and read again. It begins with Paul arguing in the very first part of the chapter that there is a resurrection from the dead. And there are all kinds of evidence for that, all kinds of witnesses. More than 500 brethren saw Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. And I never can forget the story of Thomas, doubting Thomas, John the 20th chapter. That passage has stuck with me and is one of my favorite in all the Bible. Jesus had met with the disciples or the apostles on the first day of the week when Thomas was not present. And he showed himself to those apostles and said, reach over here, touch me. I'm not a spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me having. Luke talks about that in his 24th chapter, toward the end of the chapter. And so here then, they see Jesus, and they see the nail prints in his hand, and they recognize the very one that was nailed to the cross has indeed come forth. And the tomb was empty. They've all visited that and seen that. Now Jesus has appeared to them and they've seen him. And they know he has been raised from the dead. But Thomas wasn't there. So a week later, on the first day of the week, Jesus meets again with the disciples and Thomas is present. But before that, the other apostles had gone to Thomas and said, we saw the Lord. He's raised from the dead. Yeah, sure, I'll believe that when I see it. I'll believe that when I see the nail prints in his hands and I can go over there and put my finger in his hand. I'll believe it when I see the pierced side and I can put my hand in his side. And that next first day of the week, Jesus walks in. Thomas is present. And he walks over to Thomas and said, Thomas, come on over here. See the nail prints in my hand. Feel them. Feel my side. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't tell us what Thomas did, but it tells us what he said. And what Thomas saw, he said, "My Lord and my God." Acknowledged that Jesus had been raised from the dead. John said many other signs of Jesus in the presence of his disciples that aren't written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in Jesus, you might have life in his name. You know what they did? They didn't run down to Cairo, Egypt, and say, "Hey, there was a man up there in Israel raised." They didn't run over to Rome and say, "Hey, there was a man raised from the dead." They didn't run back over to Babylon and say, "Hey, there was a man." They went to Jerusalem. They went right there before the very people that nailed him to the cross, that took the body down and saw that he was buried. And the stone was rolled and it was sealed, and they put guards at the tomb. And they confronted them and preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, the resurrection from the dead. And what did those people do that crucified him? Did they run out to the tomb and get the body and say, "Hey, what do you mean raised from the dead?" No, they didn't do anything except threaten them. Said, "You're not preaching that stuff here in this city." They threw him in jail and they beat him and whipped him. Said, "You're not preaching that stuff here. Well, if you don't want to preach here, go out there and get the body." They couldn't get anybody. It was raised. It had been ascended to the right hand of God. You talk about evidence of a resurrection from the dead. I remember when I first started preaching, men would come to town with those tents. They'd wheel somebody in a wheelchair that nobody in the community knew and say, "Arise," and he'd get up out of the wheelchair and he'd run around and nobody knew if he was crippled to start with and all that kind of, I remember all those things. But at Jerusalem, they went to the people that crucified him. They went to the people that knew who he was. They went to the people that sealed the tomb and put guards there. They went to the people that could not go to that tomb and find that body. And they guarded it. There wasn't anybody came in there and stole it. And so I want you to understand that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have victory over death. And 1 Corinthians talks about that. And early on in this chapter, he says that this body is sown in corruption and it's raised in incorruption. It's sown a mortal body and raised an immortal body. And once you understand, he's talking about the body. He's not saying the body's going to go back to dust and your soul's going to go to heaven. No, he says that body that was corruptible is going to come out of that grave. What, the spirit wasn't corruptible. It's the body that was corruptible and it's going to come out incorruptible. It's the body that was subject to death, mortal, and is going to come out deathless or immortal. And you know what's going to happen when our bodies come forth? It's the body that's going to be raised. Some people think it's just the spirit that's going to have. No, the body. Was not Jesus' body raised? Did not Jesus' body put on a spiritual, glorious body? That's what Paul tells us in Philippians 3. Your citizenship is in heaven once you wait for a Savior, even Jesus Christ the Lord. And you're going to receive a glorious body as He did. And that body's going to come out incorruptible. It's going to come out immortal. And then will come to pass the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Victory over death. Is that what you want? That's what I want. And I know I don't have long on this earth. And I realize that just in a few short years I'll be gone physically. But I tell you what I am looking forward to. It's the joy of heaven. It's the joy of being raised from the grave. And my corruptible body being transformed into an incorruptible body. This body of death will become immortal. And then with all the saints and all of those who ascend with Jesus in the clouds of the heavens, we can say death has been swallowed up in victory. What awaits you if you should die this night? What awaits you 20 years down the road if you should die outside Jesus Christ? It won't be the joy of heaven. And it's so hard to think about it. I don't even like to talk about it. the vengeance and the wrath of God. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The second death, that's what awaits. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to turn away from sin to receive this blessing someday, this joy? Repent. Are you willing to acknowledge the one who's going to come in the clouds and receive you? Are you willing to acknowledge him as Lord and as Christ? Confess that Jesus is the Christ, is the Lord? Would you then go down into the waters of baptism, into death, and into the very death of Jesus Christ where his blood was shed, and being buried with him in baptism, arise to walk in newness of life? A new life, no sin, pure and holy, and by the blood of Jesus Christ be kept until the day when your old corruptible body will come out of the grave incorruptible, and you can enter into the presence of the Lord and say, victory. Victory in Jesus Christ. What about some that have begun this walk and you know that your life is not right? You're going back into the practice of sin and you don't have that joy awaiting you unless you're willing to repent all over again and turn from those sins. And in turning from those sins, confess your sins to God, ask him to forgive you. We'll pray with you and do that tonight. If you're subject in any way to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or be restored to the Lord, the joy of heaven will await you if you'll serve him. May that joy attract you to obey the gospel and to obey your Lord tonight while we stand and while we sing this hymn that's been selected.